All right, well, praise God. If you want to find a Bible and turn to Revelation 2.
Well, that's in the back of the Bible, isn't
it? Yep, last book of the Bible.
Always got food when you see it.
Revelation 2 will be beginning with verse 18. This morning's message is about one of the letters to one of the seven churches that Jesus spoke to. Some translations say the angels of each of the churches, could be the pastors of the church. And in each of these seven letters, Jesus would say that he would give them a compliment, and then he'd say, "But I have this one thing against you." And you know, when we hear that, we need to perk our ears up a little bit, because it's constructive advice or criticism. It's time to listen and learn, be teachable. And for us here, reading it in hindsight, we need to ask ourselves, well, is there something in there for me, something that we should learn, something that we should be alert to? This church, Thyatira, was known as a church with many good works, but they tolerated the teachings of Jezebel. That bothered Jesus. He brought it out to their attention. If you're there with me in chapter 2, we'll begin with verse 18. I'm going to read through 29, and then we'll go ahead and break down the lesson a little bit. If you have a Bible with red letters, you'll notice that these are red letters. So this is a direct quote of Jesus. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this: I know your deeds and your love and your faith and service and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. But I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. But I say to you, the rest who are in Thyatira, who do not hold this teaching, who have not known the deep things of Satan, as they call them, I place no other burden on you. Nevertheless, what you have, hold fast until I come. He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Thyatira was in an area, a city, a community that was dominated by trade guilds. Maybe we know that as a precursor of unions. But they had trade guilds back at that time. And the guild controlled the manufacturing, and if you were a manufacturer or a craftsman, you needed to belong to that guild. If you didn't belong to that guild, you couldn't trade, you couldn't generate business. And intrinsic within the guilds was idolatry. It was fundamentally connected to these guilds. And meetings, guild meetings, were typically held in pagan temples. worship of the gods, eating meat sacrificed to idols, and illicit sexual relations were required of this religion. Caesar worship was also part of the mix. So one's occupation, the ability to buy and sell, and the ability to feed one's own family was a serious problem for these new Christians wanting to be faithful to Christ. Notice that it wasn't government mandated, but it was socially mandated. The social peer pressure is what caused this oppression, is what caused people to have to deal with whether they could buy or sell and what they were going to agree to and worship and not worship, whether they were going to stand up for which God. And I don't know about you, but when I read this and I think about it, I see the same thing happening in our society. Socially, often on social media, you know, people are pushed into doing things and saying things and believing and not believing things. And if you don't, if you go along with the crowd, you know, you won't have any problems. You'll be welcomed in. You'll even be blessed with a lot of money. But if you resist and you stand up for Christ and his values, you get, what do they call it, canceled? So we have a choice. You know, are we going to stand? I love it how in the earlier in the service, how you guys were pointing out that Lucia, as a teenager, was making that decision to stand and declare Jesus as her Savior. This is what we're all, I mean, if teenagers can do it, certainly we ought, adults ought to be willing to do it. But Jesus said to the church in Thyatira that they had a good reputation for their works and their love and their service, their faith and patience. This was a bustling church, and it was known for its activities. And they were increasing. They were outdoing themselves. And I think about Amazing Grace. And I believe that we have that same reputation, that we're known for helping and reaching out, helping the community, and doing good works and serving people. But is that all that Jesus wants out of us? So even in this this letter to the church, and he was recognizing, complimenting on their good things, he still dropped a bombshell. And that was that he said, I have a few things against you because you allow that woman Jezebel to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual idolatry, religious idolatry, to eat things sacrificed to idols. If you'll remember in the Old Testament, Jezebel was the notorious and wicked queen of Israel during the 9th century, and her tragic end was to be thrown from the palace window, trampled by horses and chariots, and her body eaten by dogs until there wasn't enough left of her body to bury. Jezebel's great sin was establishing Baalism in Israel as the new religion. She seduced God's people into idolatrous practices and sexual immorality, both serious sins. You remember the story about Elijah up on the mount, and they're calling the gods, the Baal, to come down and show themselves, and they don't, and Elijah calls out to the one true God, and boom, the sacrifice was torched, and Elijah, you know, leaves, and he's by himself, and he's down there, and he's kind of running away from being chased, and Jezebel was after him to kill him. So this woman Jezebel in our scripture today was we don't really know if it was a literal woman in that church or if it was a way of phrasing a woman who went by a different name that was maybe teaching the same things that Jezebel did, the real Jezebel. But the point being that this teaching had compromised members of the church, compromised Christians. It had drawn them away with the teaching that appealed to their flesh, that appealed to our sense of wanting to know that we're good people, that we want to be acknowledged for doing good things. And in doing this, the message of the church was watered down, and it became maybe what you'd call easy believism. And the point here is that we're getting out of this chapter, and the point I'm making today is whenever the church, the Christian church, unites with paganism or worldly values, when we accommodate them, when we allow them to come in, when we say, well, it's not really so bad, I guess we can go along with that. Whenever we do this, that type of thing, the Bible calls this spiritual adultery. And it is not pleasing to Jesus whatsoever. And we face this battle, don't we? Are we going to believe and say and stand for Christ? Or are we going to compromise a little bit of our faith and what the Word says so that we can be pleasing and acceptable to the world? That's a struggle that we all have to address. You may have worked your way through it already. And maybe you feel like, well, I haven't run into that yet. You will. So we all have to somehow work through this and address this. So in a sense, we could say that there's this thing called Christianity Light. Christianity Light. The Church of Thyatira had allowed this false doctrine to grow, to spawn this false teaching, and it kind of watered down this thing of redemption. You know, when we're called to Christ, we're called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And it's not about, okay, I'm just going to change my behavior. I'm not going to be bad anymore. I'm going to be good. No. We're dead in our sins. We have to be born again into the kingdom. We have to be born again into life. This Jezebel teaching, this Jezebel doctrine was swaying people the wrong way. They were compromising with paganism, which was nature worship. And we see the same thing in our society. Global warming has become a religion, nature worship. It's, you know, back then and today, it sounded like Christianity, but it was Christian thought mixed with idolatry, worldly philosophies. It was charitable. The people were doing good things, but there was no cross to bear. Jesus tells to pick up our cross and follow him. As we talked last week when we were doing the baptism, you know, we're emulating Christ. We're crucifying the old man, and we're raised to new life.
Okay, can I ask? I got confused. So are you equating believing in climate change to Satanism or paganism? Or?
No, what I'm saying is one of the worship attributes of paganism was nature worship.
Because I believe in climate change. Okay. I don't feel
well,
like
Well, I don't
I'm
think you worship climate change. You don't worship global warming. It's not your religion.
No.
That's what I'm saying. There are people out there, it has become their religion.
Okay.
And that's not the only thing. That's not the only false religion either, by any stretch.
Like a lot of people believe in the science of climate change, but you're talking about people who put everything they had into that.
Yes. And
Yeah.
It also comes down to what the Bible says. I say this all the time. Man is not going to destroy the earth. God is. So, at the end of the day, we need to put our faith in what the Bible says.
Man is not going to save the earth. God is also.
Amen. 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 So, not trying to go down that rabbit trail. That's not really today's message, but... So this getting back on this Christian light, this easy believism, you might even know it as syncretism. You know, we're mixing things of the world with things of God. So we're worshiping two things. And what we wrestle with as Christians, what we wrestle with in the church is the world diluting the message of Christ. And I'm sure you've all heard that. I've got a quote here from an article of a guy talking about this, and I think it might resonate with your experience as well. But how often do we hear that all religions in some way point to God and a better life? What's most important about faith is that it makes us good, noble, and giving people. No, wrong. It's our faith in Jesus that we are born again, that we were dead and now we're alive, we were lost, now we're found. The world will say we need to be more inclusive and reach out by joining the pagans in their worship so we can share Christianity with them. Isn't it better that we participate with them than being wiped out by persecution? No. You might have heard that if we don't compromise and go along with them, if we don't get with the times, people will leave the church. And it could also mean the end of our religion, the end of our church. Besides, maybe there's something we can learn from them. Even if we partake in a little bit of illicit sex now and then, the Lord will love and forgive us. He understands. No. We must put away our arrogance of believing and saying Christ is the only way. No, he is the only way. Yeah. Isn't it more loving and a higher form of spirituality to share a universal faith that includes the best from different religions and one that embraces everything and excludes no one? No. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the only way to the Father. Amen. And we get bombarded with this. And it's tempting to say, yeah, okay, I'll go along with that. I can go along with a little bit. But in this letter that Jesus was writing to the church, he's saying, no, I have this thing against you that you ascribe to that teaching. Don't do it. Why? It's the doctrine of Jezebel.
I wanted to share that I struggle with my family with this because my father is always talking about Christ consciousness. I don't know if anybody's had to deal with people who have gone into New Age movement and stuff, but they can be very deceptive in the way that they talk. And they talk all like they really love Jesus, but they are actually, like you said, they're trying to improve themselves without Jesus. They talk about a Christ consciousness as though they are evolving, you know, into better people. And they're all about doing good, you know. They talk about karma. And I'm like, well, you know, karma is eye for an eye, but God says you reap what you sow. You sow a seed, you can reap 30, 60, or 100 times that. So I know what you're saying. It's very, very difficult because they interweave all these ideas that sound Christian, but it's really all about how they are going to ascend and become like God without God. And Amen. It's really hard.
Amen. And Jesus in this letter is trying to expose that to us. And, no, we need Jesus the only way. And note this, that false doctrine is intolerable to our Lord Jesus. Yeah. Moral permissiveness brings his judgment, brings his wrath. So, truth. Truth comes down to one thing, really. It's the inerrancy and the authority of the scriptures, of the Bible. You know, whatever people might tell us, whatever scholars might tell us, whatever professors might tell us, might sound good, logical, and reasonable. But if it's not based on the Word of God, it's not truth. Without having an absolute authority, how can we ever decide what truth is? And that's where we're at, moral relativism. Your truth is fine for you, my truth is fine for me. I'm sorry, that's not truth. What happens is Satan chips away in our hearts about our acceptance of the Bible. He'll pick one topic and he'll chip away at it to the point where we'll say, well, yeah, that's not so bad. I guess I can accept what the world's saying on that issue, but I believe everything else. And then he comes around and he finds another little thing, topic, and he chips away that to where we don't believe what God says. And so now we have two things that we go along with the world, but not Jesus. And it just continues to the point where pretty soon we don't believe the Bible at all. And that's what has happened in our society. And I'm just wanting to stand here before you today to say, we need to believe what is in the Bible. And when we're tasked on an issue of faith and religion and scripture, our first question should be, I wonder what the Bible says about that. And let's go find it in the Bible and start there.
Mm-hmm. Instead of Googling it?
Yeah. Google.
So, yes, we Christians, we need to be tolerant of people's personality, their differences, their quirks, their foibles. But we should never tolerate intolerance of essential Christian doctrine and clear moral practice. What is unloving is for the church to accommodate false teaching, leading to compromise with immorality. What is unloving is aiding and abetting Satan, who is encouraging people to commit sin. And it's not loving to encourage people to reject who God made them to be. Jesus said in verses 22 and 23, we must hold fast to the truth of Jesus and the Bible. And a couple verses later, we see that Jesus has promised this amazing future, this fantastic reward for those who do, who hold on, who stand, who overcome, who stand fast. So, you know, I'm constantly asking myself, as I see the responses from people that I interact with, have I forgotten grace? Have we forgotten grace? I mean, after all, we're named Amazing Grace Community Church. Have we forgotten grace? Have we left grace and come to the law? Have we finally wised up and come to the law, and now we believe in the law? And the answer is no. So listen, grace is not compromise. Grace is not compromise. Grace comes forth from the truth. Grace draws into truth. Grace recognizes sin and disobedience, but lovingly offers a better and a different way. Grace says, all are welcome in, recognizing that we are all sinners. Welcomes into the kingdom of heaven, but teaches its culture and rules. We have commands of Jesus. We've gone over that before. Grace does not say, welcome in, bring your worldly pagan religion and ways into the kingdom of heaven, and we will adjust it for you. That's not grace. Compromise is like lukewarm. It's neither hot nor cold, but a little of each. Compromise has characteristics of multiple things and is neither fully one thing or the other. This teaching of Jezebel used pagan religion and pagan teaching to make the church of Thyatira compromised. Compromise tries to make everyone happy and yet makes nobody happy at the end of the day. Competing and contrasting teachings will always be in a wrestling match. As a nation, we're suffering with this right now. We are no longer one nation under God from a society standpoint. Foundationally, we are, but I don't think God above us is happy. I don't think he's pleased. He's called us to go into all the countries and make disciples. But even more so, he's brought people from every country in the world to here. And we are supposed to be making them disciples. Who's influencing who? The non-church is growing faster, and there's more people in that than there is in church. The percentage of Christians and churchgoers has shrunk, almost to the point where we're like a remnant.
You see the results.
So, in a sense, national unity is gone because we can no longer say we're a Christian nation. We can no longer say we're one nation under God. Grace is not wishy-washy. Grace is not wishy-washy. Grace is stalwart. Grace meets failure and brokenness and transforms them into a new creation. Grace is of Jesus. The law was of Moses. Grace says, welcome in. Leave your brokenness right here at the foot of the cross and let go of it. Walk away from it. Grace says, here is a better way. Walk in it. God said to the Israelites back in the wilderness, I've set before you life and death. Choose life. New believers, and all of us believers really, we need to be like sponges, absorbing all of these new things that we're learning that are different than what the world is teaching us. We're to be a sponge, not a scrubby. A scrubby's abrasive, and it gets wet, but it doesn't soak anything up, right? But if you find yourself resisting grace teaching or Jesus' commands or the church's lack of acceptance of worldly values, you might be a scrubby. Christian life. But if you have a thirst and a hunger for righteousness through faith, to learn what God is saying through his word, and learning to love others like Jesus, you might be a sponge. So hear me on this. When a sponge is full of water and you squeeze it, water flows out. A disciple of Jesus who's full of the Spirit and you squeeze it, living water flows out. Amen?
Amen?
The fruit of the Spirit flows out if you've soaked in Christ. And I just want to finish by saying one thing, is you are not welcome here, Jezebel.
Amen. Amen. So a lot of people would think the first part of the statement, Paul, in that letter was grace. But really, it was the second half that was grace.
Yes.
Right? You know, telling them that they're in a problem you can't follow Jezebel saying, oh, you people are wonderful, but, you know, you might think that was the grace part. No, it had to be reversed. It was the end part was the grace part.
Yeah. We have to be refined, redeemed. We have to be born again.
I just want to make a point, and I think I may have told this before. I know I have at a couple of elder meetings or something, but I think we have to be aware of how subtly this mixture is coming in. Very subtly. I have a 15-year-old grandson who came to his parents at 9 and professed Christ as his Savior. He was baptized in the river in town. He is very intelligent, not just because he's my grandson, but he is. And so we're having a discussion one day, and he said, well, Grandpa, you know there are no absolutes. Now, where did you learn that? Public school. I said, well, Peyton, you know, let's talk about that. And grace is an absolute. The gospel is an absolute. Mm-hmm. And yet, as intelligent a young Christian man as he is, that infiltration is subtly coming into his life that there are no absolutes. Mm-hmm. So we went over a few things like the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt not kill. You think that might be an absolute, Peyton? No? You know? So we talked about it, kind of got it straightened out. I just want to point out the subtleness that's there in our culture.
And I'm glad you brought that up, because I feel like one of my duties before Christ is to protect the doctrine and teaching here in the church.
Protect. Yes.
So to some, I might seem like a, you know, can I say hard ass in church about, you know, doctrine? Maybe there's a better word. I don't know.
It works.
You know. It's because I feel for you. I'm protecting you. I mean, I take it seriously, and God shows me when things are just worming their way in, and when they're small, when they're just a little yeast. And so it might seem like I'm overreacting, and I just want to say to you, you know, I'm not against anyone. I'm not against, you know, open discussion. But I am really for the pure gospel and trying to live it out. And so I'm concerned about everybody's salvation. I'm concerned about what I'm going to have to say to Jesus when I stand before him. And I think each one of us are too. You know, each one of us as individuals, we're going to stand before Jesus.
I think Bob and I were just having this discussion this morning about, you know, friends that, I mean, I've heard a friend exactly say what you said about, oh, well, I take this and this and this and this, all these good parts, and therefore I'm good, and I'm, you know, and it's, I like your analogy about being a sponge. We were both kind of talking about, you know, how as Christians, to become a better sponge, to be able to like meet that kind of belief in someone else and say you're wrong, you know, but do it in a way that can hear, hopefully hear.
Amen. Yeah. All right. Well, praise God. Let's gather around and pray for one another.